What is your definition of sin? Pardon?
Transgression of God's law.
Transgression of God's law. Okay. Where do you get that from?
I don't know the text.
Okay. Well, it's 1 John 3:4. That's right. We will come back to that text in just a second. What else do you think is sin? What's your definition of sin? Someone comes up to you and says, I would like to know what sin is.
It's a thought, action, deed that is not based in love toward God, ourselves, or other people.
Okay. So, sin is an action
thought.
Or a thought that's contrary to what God wants you to do.
No, love.
Okay, what love wants you to do?
Well...
Or love demands that you do.
No, not really.
Oh, okay. All right, I'm just checking.
That's too complicated.
Oh, I'm a simple person. I can't make anything complicated. All right? Who else would like to chime in?
Our thoughts and actions that separate us from God.
What?
Our thoughts and actions that separate us from God.
Thoughts and actions that separate us from God. Okay. Is that the same thing as transgression of the law?
No.
Well, I got to know. Is that the same thing as actions or thoughts that are against the principle of love?
God is love. So that's
pardon?
God is love.
Okay, God is love. All right. What else would you like? What else do we want to chime in? What is sin? Are we supposed to be sinners?
Not
oh, not supposed to be? So wouldn't it make sense that we kind of understand what we're not supposed to be? Or the positive end would be what we're supposed to be. But I want to define sin. 1 John 3:4 does say sin is transgression of the law, but we leave out an important word in there. Does anybody know what that word is? Is also. What does also mean? Pardon?
Other things.
So it says that sin is also the transgression of the law. We tend to forget that one. Okay? Now, anybody else know of a text that has a definition of sin? How about when Paul comes along and says that which is not of faith, and what's another word for faith?
Trust.
Trust. That which is not of trust is sin. Now, is that the same thing as transgression of the law, or is that the same thing as a thought or an action? That you don't have trust.
It's an action.
Pardon?
It's an action.
Okay, it's an action.
Trust takes effort.
Takes effort to sin?
No, takes effort to trust.
To trust. Okay.
Something that we learn.
Okay. What's the definition of faith? See, y'all throw out all these things and just make it complicated. What's the definition of faith then?
Belief of things unseen.
Okay. You all like that? Is faith a hope? Is faith built on just hoping? What?
Faith is built on evidence.
Evidence! Okay, let's see. Who do I not know very well? I know all of you, so I can't use you. A stranger comes up to me and he sounds very nice, acts very nice, and he asks me to loan him $1,000 and he's going to pay me back next Friday. Can I have faith in Him that He will pay me back next Friday? Pardon?
Depends on how gullible you are.
Huh? Depends on what?
Depends on how gullible you are.
That's right. Well, I could comment on that one. Y'all ever heard of multi-level marketing? Can I have faith? Can I have trust that He's going to pay me back next Friday?
No.
Why?
Don't know Him.
Does God ask us to have faith and have trust in Him when we don't know Him? Wasn't the question. When we don't know Him, how can you have faith and trust? Now, let me reverse it. Probably the one that I know the longest in this class is probably Charles, the Mill and Roger, long time, but Charles probably the longest. Now, if I loan Charles $1,000 and he tells me he's going to pay me next Friday, do I have any doubt that he's going to pay me?
No.
Can I have faith that he's going to pay me?
Yeah.
Can I trust that he's going to pay me?
Yeah.
How?
You know him and you know his actions before.
We have a relationship. He's done for me, I've done for him. We're going to meet, he shows up. Going to do this, shows up, see? So there is no doubt. That is what God asks of us. Faith is not a hope. Faith is not an exercise. Faith is built on evidence. And sometimes we have to say, I don't understand why, God, you're asking this of me, but because of our past relationship, and you haven't let me down, and I know that you love and you care, I'm going to make a decision to do it because I trust you. Now, that which is not of trust is sin. So, Gerald, by the way, Gerald, glad to have you. How's things going where you're at?
Going good.
Going good? School doing good?
Yep.
Snow?
The ground was white when I left.
All right. Good to be home.
Always.
Always. You bet. Good to have you. Sin is what you do that causes you to mistrust God. And the ultimate sin, if you continue in a path of distrusting God, what is the natural consequence of that action?
Separation.
Pardon?
Separation.
Separation. And what happens when you're separated?
You die.
See? We all have electricity here. Are we separated from electricity? Yeah. And when we separate ourselves from God, the ultimate consequence, which is a natural consequence, leads to death. And that is what God does not want to happen to us. It's never on God's part that separation happens. It's on our part. And He will do anything to keep us in His presence. He'll put up with anything to keep us in His presence so that we have a chance to reconnect with Him. So, I got a question for you. I remember when I went to Keene, I was a junior in high school. My parents sent me off, And I thought I was going to a holy city. I thought I was going to a school full of Christians. And I thought, you know, this is just going to be good. So, I got a job at Harris Pine Mills. They had to give you a job, so I got a job. Didn't keep it very long, but I had a job. And so I'm at Harris Pine Mills. The second day I'm at Keene, my first day at work, and about an hour within being at Harris Pine, Carl Fisher, you know Carl Charles? Carl Fisher, who eventually became my roommate, hammering away, and he hits his thumb, and he curses. Now, I'm in shock. You know, because I thought I was going to the holy city. You know, where sin did not abound. I'm in shock. I want you to think about this. Was that a sin? Was that a sin? Pardon?
Was that taking the Lord's name in vain?
Absolutely. Man, that was the word he used. Is that a sin?
Yes.
Got a yes. How do you think God dealt with that?
Forgave.
What?
Forgiving.
I didn't ask for forgiveness.
Well, you said, how did he deal with it?
Well, how did he deal with it? What?
He forgives, we just don't ask for it.
Oh, okay. How did he deal with that?
I expected it.
Pardon?
He expected it.
He expected it?
He expected it.
He knows him.
Did he write it down in his book?
Minor.
Huh?
It was a minor fraction.
Evidently he did, because you remembered it.
I remembered it because how it affected me. Did God write it down in his book?
I'd say yes.
God, yes, appreciate it. That's why I love this man in the class. He's not afraid to speak up. Wrong a lot of time, but he's not afraid to speak up. Because most of you, at some time in your life, would say, absolutely. Am I right? Because that was the way we were taught. God is keeping record books. He's writing it down. Who else keeps a list if you're naughty or nice? Yeah, Santa Claus and God are the same in thought process. See? Because they're writing it down to see who's naughty and nice.
Does God really need a book?
Sir?
Does God really need a book?
Well, absolutely not. Get Bill Gates up there to help him. Updating.
Supercomputer.
Was that a good action for him to curse?
No.
Who's hurt by it? Him?
And those around him.
And those around him. I mean, I was shocked. Obviously, my expectations were stupid. But that's really what I thought.
And God was hurt.
Pardon?
God, I think, was hurt too.
God did not like it. I mean, he felt sorry for him. Did it make God mad?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. You see, when we focus on actions, and we have God sitting there writing that down. Now, let's take it a step further. God comes and he checks the books. And that's sitting there on the book. And Carl forgot about it and never asked for forgiveness for it. And it's on the book. What would we say would happen? Pardon?
He's
lost. It's big time trouble. That's why I tell little grandkids, big time trouble. Then Sue comes along, bails them out. So ineffective. You know how grandmas are. He's in trouble because he didn't. So how do we cover that? Well, we pray, God, forgive this, forgive that, and forgive the sins I can't even remember. And so 10 years later, God says, oh, thank goodness. And he goes back to that day and crosses that one off. Wow. And this is somebody we want to spend eternity with. You see, Jesus is fantastic. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is kind. Jesus was sympathetic. Jesus hugged lepers before he cleansed them. It's easy to cleanse them of leprosy and then hug them. But he hugged them first and then cleansed them. And oh my, that Jesus we want to see. We want to spend eternity with him. But God, man, he's a judge. In fact, when the judgment day comes, God sits there and says, I don't think Mike Schroeder deserves to be in heaven. And who stepped forward and defends Mike Schroeder?
Jesus.
And what does he say?
My blood.
My blood! And God looks at Mike and says, I don't really care for you. But my son says you're a good guy. And he died on a cross for you. So come on in. This is someone you want to spend eternity with? That says, I don't really care for you, but my son's crazy about you. Wow.
How can they be one then?
Pardon?
How can they be one then?
Good question.
That would be a difference in opinion.
Good question. So who's the judge?
Scripture says Jesus is.
Huh?
I believe the Scripture says that Jesus is the judge.
Is the question ever been how good are we in order to get to heaven?
No.
No. Because I got good news for you. You're not.
Tell me.
You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to get there. Because I cannot be good enough. So what has to change?
Our view of God.
Pardon?
Our view of God.
Our heart.
Our heart? In what way?
I think to develop and recognize a trusting experience with God.
Okay. Who has the power to change me? It's not a rhetorical question. Who has the power to change me?
We do.
We do?
Yeah.
How?
By accepting Jesus' correction of it.
And then what?
We're thankful that he corrected
us. Okay. And then do we try to help God out?
Well, we probably should yield to him.
You see, what happens when people try to help God out? Yeah, exactly right. That's the one. Ask Abraham. Who, by the way, was what?
Man after God's own heart.
And what else? Friend of God. he says, well, we don't have any children. Sarah comes and says, well, take my handmaid. Abraham says, okay. How'd that work out? Yeah, one thing about it, over, tell them in the Golden Heights what you heard, Charles. On the Golden Heights, you heard over in Syria?
I'm not sure what you're referring to.
The artillery?
Yeah. Or the artillery firing in Syria while we were in Israel.
Yeah. You go over to Israel, you go in Jerusalem, 6 miles from Jerusalem, Arabs control Bethlehem. Our guide, who was a Navy SEAL for the Israeli army, can't even go into Bethlehem because he says, I wouldn't get out alive. This is 6 miles from Jerusalem. See? How did that work out with Hagar and those people? You see, when we try to help God out, we get in trouble. That's why, with Rob and Roger and myself, we think it's important to understand our philosophy, which is, I think, biblical, or I would not be teaching it, that the sanctuary that God is interested in cleansing is not a heavenly sanctuary. That doesn't make sense. Revelation 21 says that John looked into the heavens and there was no temple there because God Himself was there. The sanctuary that God works to cleanse and where He wants to live, where He's always wanted to live, is our heart. And when we let Him in to our sanctuary, He becomes our companion, and as we behold Him, what happens? Our life changes. We have one job in this world. Somebody look up Matthew 5:16 for me. Whoever gets there first, read it. We have one job in this world. And it's not to make people Seventh-day Adventists. Though I think we have a tremendous blessing.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Okay. What is our goal in life? To glorify God. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To glorify. Read John 17. He says in John 17, by the way, in John 17, had He been crucified yet? The answer is no. What did He say in John 17? I have completed the work that You sent Me here for. And that is to glorify You. Our job is to glorify the Father. That people stop and ask us, what in the world do you have in your life? And then we have the opportunity to share with them what God has done in our life. I believe that there's only one sin, one ultimate sin. I think there's lots of sins. There's a lot of actions that become dangerous. But the ultimate sin is simply rejecting God. I've said it many times, so I'll say it one more time. The great Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And we must understand, there is no picket fence to ride. So we're either for God. Somebody turn the fans on, or am I the only one hot in here? I might be the only one hot. I'm getting worked up. Sue said, don't get worked up today. See, when you choose and go down a path that continually separates you from God, what can He do? He's just got to let you go. She said in Hosea, I raised you as a little child, It was I who took you by the hands and taught you to walk. It was I who fed you. It was I who loved you with loving kindness. But you have chosen to depart. How can I let you go? How can I give you up? But you are joined to your idols. I must let you go. That is sin. Now, I always like it when the Bible proves me correctly. So let's go into where sin originated. What was Satan's problem in heaven? Pardon? What was Satan's problem in heaven? He wanted to be like God. He was jealous. So let's picture this. Satan sat there one day and the thought came into his mind, you know, Jesus is involved in creation. I'm not. And I don't like that. Does that have to enter his mind somewhere? Because that was the problem. He was left out of creation. And I don't like that. Now think. Had Satan committed sin? Pardon?
I would say yes.
Thank you. That's why I like you.
No, he didn't.
Got a no? I got a yes. Why didn't God deal with that right there?
He did.
Pardon?
He did anyway.
I'm not sure he dealt with it right there. He did eventually. You see, when you give people free moral thought, do they have the right to think whatever they want to think?
Yes.
Now, I want to give you the final proof because I'm running out of time because you all demanded that I let you out at 10 after 11. I'm prepared to go to noon. But y'all just, I can tell rebellion when I see it. Blaine, you ever have patients that just rebel against what you're saying? Well, you recognize it, don't you? Well, that's where I'm at. I can see that nobody in here wants to go to noon. Did the angels in heaven that were unfallen completely trust God before the crucifixion?
No.
Yay or nay? Absolutely not. Now, how do you deal with that? Can you imagine, let's take an angel and let's name him Josiah. Josiah the angel, he's seen Satan cast from heaven. He's seen the Garden of Eden. He's seen man so wicked that there came a flood. He sees Abraham trying to take care of his problems in his own way. He sees the stupid children of Israel. By the way, the joke in Israel is the southern part of Israel is so barren, so desert, it makes Weatherford El Paso look like it's a paradise. So bad that when Moses came up on Mount Nebo, looked over and saw the promised land, he died. I mean, it is that bad. So, the stupid children of Israel failed miserably. And the angels are watching the Babylonians carry God's people into captivity. He's seeing the kings murdering their own people. They see all of this. They see Jesus born and Herod killing babies. And they still doubted God. They trusted Him enough to stay with Him. But they still had qualms. What does that say about the goodness of the Father?
It's an expanse that we can't understand.
That's right. As He walked about the universe, they trusted Him, but they still had doubts. We're just not sure. And then came the cross of Calvary. They knew Satan, Lucifer. They still did not know on Friday morning. We think God's right. We're pretty, but you know, Lucifer. But by Friday night, they had their answer. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not die to shed blood to cover people's sins. He did not say, what was Jesus' last cry out on the cross? My God, my God. What? Why have you forsaken me? Not why have you executed me? Why are you killing me? Why have you forsaken me? Because you see, when you take sin and the consequences, the natural consequences is separation. And that's what happened at the cross. A demonstration, the final demonstration to us and the universe, is that when you stop trusting God, the natural consequences is death. And it was at the cross of Calvary that the unfallen worlds and the universe, they saw Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. John, take care of my mother. Today, in agonizing pain, he says to the thief, you will be with me in paradise. And they see Satan there inciting that mob, crucifying, killing, and he's on and on. And the fallen worlds said, we have our answer. Now, Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me, don't hold on to me, is really what he said, not touch me, don't detain me, because I got to go where? And what was the question he asked when he got in the presence of his Father? Is it enough? Is it enough what? Did I spill enough blood? No. Is it enough that the world sees through my death how much you love, how much you care, and the world sees what Satan has always wanted, the death of every human being. And God said, as he hugged him, the reports are fantastic. They now understand. Know God? That's eternal life. Don't trust God? It's eternal damnation. It's just that simple. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Ah! Gets up. The ultimate decision is, do you allow God to work in your life? That as you behold Him, and Rob and I use it all the time, Roger sometimes, but Rob and I use it all the time. Go to Paul. Paul said, man, I'm shocked. What I love to do, I don't do anymore. What I couldn't stand to do, I do. Who did this? Look to the cross of Calvary and choose your final destination. Because the verdict's in. Don't trust God. The natural consequences of separation will lead to death. Trust God. He'll work in your life. You'll spend eternity with not only Jesus who loves you, but the Father who loves you as much as possible. And who on the cross was not vindicated, was not saying, finally somebody's died so I can forgive sins. as he saw his son on the cross, he did what every father would do. He wept. My Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. He came to glorify you. He said to his disciples, "You've seen me, you've seen my Father. Let us live our lives that we're able to say, when you see me, you've seen what God does in my life, and you've seen what the Father is like. Oh, Father, how you love us. How you, at the foundation of the world, as you created, you knew the cost. Not to pay some penalty, not to shed blood, but for people to understand the wages of sin is natural consequences. It is death. Help us to choose life. Moses said to the children of Israel, I hold before you life. I hold before you death. Choose life. That's what the cross of Calvary says to us. Thank you for who you are. Be with us in this holiday season that we'll enjoy family, we'll enjoy friends. But the most thing is we realize as a reminder how you came to this earth to demonstrate the character of our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.